Welcome, welcome, welcome to what might be one of the most important law and gospel broadcasts that I have done for some time. I don't recall doing this before the way I'm going to be doing it today, but we're going to try it on this Wednesday, February the 13th in the year of our Lord, 2013. And what am I talking about? Well, it actually began formulating in my mind when a good pastor friend of mine, who is an avid listener to Law and Gospel, he phoned me, and the first words he said, "You have ruined me." "I've ruined you. What did I do?" He said, "Now that I'm beginning to understand how important law and gospel is, I can hardly hear a sermon without looking for it, and there are so many that don't have it in there, and you've ruined me." I said, "Join the crowd." You see, the vast majority of sermons that I hear do not properly divide law and gospel. How can you say that? Well, because I'm not very much attending my own church where they do a really good job of dividing law and gospel, St. Paul's Lutheran Church in De Pere. But the sermons I'm talking about are sermons I hear on the way to various churches I'm going to preach at. And I listen to the radio. I can't remember the last time, outside of the Lutheran hour, when a sermon talked about the cross of Christ, justification by grace through faith. So many of the sermons seem to look at the Bible as, you know, a book to encourage you to be good, a book that tells you your behavior really makes a difference. And see, that's a big difference between Lutheranism and, say, many in the Reformed. We have a view of law and gospel that totally changes your understanding of God. Now, I want to be really clear what I'm saying here. It doesn't change your faith, because your faith is perfect. What? Yes, the faith God has given you was perfect faith. But you see, your understanding of it becomes corrupted as you begin to use your reason in order to answer questions that come up again and again when we're talking about Christianity. But without going into too many details, let's just be really clear what we're talking about. And of course, I'm speaking from a Lutheran point of view. I'm on Worldwide KFUO, owned by the Lutheran Church Missouri Synod. We're regarded as a very conservative, traditional denomination, because if it's in the Bible, we believe it. If it's not in the Bible or contrary to the Bible, well, especially contrary, we don't believe it. The Bible is our source of information. And we get that from the Transfiguration, when the Father says, "This is my beloved Son, listen to him." How do you listen to Jesus? Well, since the Bible is the Word of God written down, and Jesus is the Word of God incarnate, guess what? When you read the Bible, you're reading what Jesus has to say to you. So let's kind of start really bluntly. There are only two primary doctrines in the Bible. And if you would ask most people on the street that question, what are the two primary teachings of the Bible, I'm sure they'll come up maybe with Old Testament and New Testament. Now, actually, that's accurate, but not in the way that they mean it. They're referring to the difference in books. The books written prior to Jesus' time, they consider to be the Old Testament, and the books written after Jesus, that was New Testament. Well, it just so happens the Bible never uses the term Old Testament or Old Covenant or New Testament or New Covenant, same Hebrew and Greek words, for the division of the books. Rather, the Old Covenant is referring to an agreement that God had made in Exodus 24, for example, where he brought people into his presence, but they stayed there on the basis of their promise that they would be obedient to his word, which didn't last long at all. The New Testament teaching is found in the Old Testament books. It's not inappropriate to talk about Old Testament books and New Testament books, but just understand that's not a biblical concept as much as it is a way of us distinguishing between the writings written before Jesus came and those after he had ascended. But the real key concept of Old Testament or Old Covenant and New Testament and New Covenant is really the distinction between law and gospel. Now, what's kind of confusing, and I understand this, is the term law in the Hebrew, Torah, or in the Greek, nomos, has a number of different meanings. We've talked at length before about that. But the primary meaning that we're taking a look at is the one that the Apostle Paul indicates when he speaks about you are no longer under law, but under grace. And I like talking about the difference between being under the law and under the gospel. So let's really get into these two doctrines of Scripture. The one doctrine of Scripture, the law, does provide hope of salvation if, and see, there's the big if you do something. That's law. So if at any time a burden is placed on you in a sermon, then you're listening to law. And the Scriptures are very clear that though there are good purposes of the law that God uses, for example, in the government to curb evil, and the primary use of the law in the church is to accuse a person of their sin, there's also a use God makes, or a function of the law, in which he just reveals his will to you. Now, believe it or not, there are actually people in the church who believe that once you become a Christian, you don't need the law anymore to reveal God's will. You just listen to the Spirit within you. And this is why we have homosexual marriage and abortion and all these kinds of things, as though people think this is okay. But it is contrary, those items, to the Word of God. So we're talking about a traditional biblical understanding of law and gospel. Law, in this context, therefore, refers to the way of salvation by your works, by your thoughts, by your words. Gospel refers to the way of salvation where you don't do anything. What? Yes, in fact, Christianity is the only faith on earth where you don't do anything to be saved. That's why there's really only two religions in the world. You've heard me say this a number of times, Christianity and everything else, because everything else has a burden upon you. Now, I know what some of you are thinking, wait a minute, you have to have faith. That's something you have to do. Oh, yeah? That's like talking about a baby who's adopted and saying, you know, you got adopted. That was something you had to do. No, the baby didn't do anything. The adoption was a choice on the part of the parents. The baby didn't make any decision to be adopted. It just finds itself adopted. And that's the best analogy for what we talk about the gospel and what Christianity is all about. God takes a sinner and declares that sinner righteous in his sight because the sinner believes the gospel promises connected to the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ. He died for me. He rose for my justification. Now, why did God do that? And can you not say, well, if you have to believe it, isn't that something you're doing? Well, it may be something you're doing, but it's not something that you will to do. Instead, the Holy Spirit creates faith in you. Who wants to deny that? You can't create faith within yourself. You can't make a decision to believe. Even in the secular world, in the temporal realm, if somebody says, do you know that that person was related to Christopher Columbus? You don't believe that. You're going to ask, what's the evidence? And then the evidence has to be shown. I was watching a movie last night, and some crooks had entered into a house, and they were going to get some information from this individual because they thought he was somebody else. And he says, no, I'm not that person. My name is, and he gave his name. He said, it's been that way my whole life. And they said, prove it. And so he took him to a box where there was a picture of him on some, I think it was a football team when he was in high school, with his name under it. And the crooks actually apologized to him for interrupting his night. They had made a mistake. But they didn't believe him until they had evidence. Well, there is no evidence for what we believe. Oh, what are you talking about? Isn't there evidence that Jesus rose from the dead? Well, there may be evidence that Jesus rose from the dead, although personally I don't think there is. But let's say there is. Even if you believe that, you still go to hell. Because that's not the Christian faith, that he rose from the dead or he died on the cross. What the Christian faith is he died for you. There is no evidence that Jesus paid for every sin you have ever done, are doing, and will do on that accursed cross, except the Word of God. Period. That's why the Holy Spirit has to create faith, and he does that by people coming in contact with the Word of God. And when they come in contact with the Word of God, the Holy Spirit does create faith within their heart. That's how they are saved. There's a part of the law in Christian thinking that is not found anywhere else in any other religion. The first part of the law everybody agrees with, and that is, this is the will of God, and you're supposed to obey it. But the second part of the law, I don't find in any other religion at all, nor the third part of the law. The second part of the law is that God demands perfection. Now, there will be some religions that speak about that, but what they mean by that is you begin to be perfect from today on. But no, God's not talking about that. You have to be perfect from your conception. And since, as Psalm 51 shows, babies are born in sin and iniquity from before their very birth, it is impossible for you ever to be perfect in God's sight. Let's assume that when God says you need to be perfect, he means from today on. Well, there's your third problem that I find no other religion teaching, and that is, it is impossible for even a Christian filled with the Holy Spirit to do one single sinless work. Because God marks works not only by the deed done, but by the motivation. And outside of Jesus, all of us have an old Adam, which means our motivation on the part of the old Adam is always sinful. Motivation on part of the new man is always sinless. That's why we're 100% sinner and 100% saint. Oh, something else you can't understand. How can you be 100% two different things? Doesn't make any sense. Well, makes about as much sense as three persons, one God. Or God being divine and human. I mean, how far do you want me to go? Just talk all day. Law and gospel are therefore kind of catch-alls for everything that is wrong about religion, that is the law, in contrast to everything that is right about Christianity. Now, as I mentioned, we're using the word law in a very specific sense. The sense that the apostles write about, and even the Old Testament, where those who think that all you got to do is go to the temple and do your sacrifice and everything's going to be fine. There's no way the Babylonians are going to come and destroy the temple. The temple of the Lord, the temple of the Lord. And Jesus says, you have made a den of robbers out of the temple of the Lord. And you'll see what God's going to do about that. The temple was destroyed. And God's spirit went from the Holy of Holies into a mountain. Until Ezra and Nehemiah came back after the Babylonian captivity and began to rebuild the temple, which was only a shadow of its former self. Even with all the extensive building and construction that Herod had done, which made it a lot better, it still was only a shadow of the Solomonic temple. The point is that if you regard God by your experience, you're living under the law. What does that mean? Well, for example, let's say bad things happen to you, and you jump to the conclusion that God is punishing you. See, that's contrary to the scripture, if you are a Christian. God may discipline us in order to make us stronger, but the punishment for our sin was taken upon Jesus on the accursed tree. So that when the Christian might ask something like, what did I do to deserve this? You're going to end up coming into a situation where, guess what? You're talking to the devil when you talk like that. What I've discovered, and I'm doing a lot of this at the store on Saturday mornings, bargains, new and resale. Well, what I've discovered is people are totally unaware of this distinction between law and gospel. If you ask them what the law is, or 9 times out of 10, they say the Ten Commandments. And if you ask them what the gospel is, Jesus loves us. Both of those are wrong. The gospel is not that Jesus loves you. Because God so loved the world before he even implemented the gospel. So the love of God towards even sinners and his enemies is not part of the gospel. For the gospel are the benefits we receive because of the death and resurrection of Jesus Christ, his passion, his ascension. And I've had a lot of fun talking to people. When I say, do you think you're going to go to heaven? Oh, I hope so. See, as soon as I hear I hope so, I know they don't understand law and gospel. Because the Christian who lives under the gospel knows so. He doesn't base it on his works, his thoughts, his words. He bases it on the words of Jesus. He that believeth in me and is baptized shall be saved. No ifs, ands, or buts about it. So when you look at your works and come up with, I hope so, you're actually slapping Jesus in the face and saying, you didn't do enough on the cross for me. I got some really big sins. And this leads us to the next part, is the fact that sins no longer make a difference to God. Now, you're going to look at me or listen to me and say, that is ridiculous. Doesn't God want us to be obedient? I didn't say he didn't want us to be obedient. I say it doesn't make a difference. And you know who also follows that principle? Godly parents. I remember the many times I disobeyed my parents. And of course, my own children disobeyed. But neither my parents nor I or my wife ever threw the kids out of the house because they disobeyed. We may discipline, as I was disciplined, but that's out of love. Hebrews 12, in case you're wondering. You see, my relationship to my parents was not based on my works. It was based on something I had nothing to do with. and that was being born into the family. Your relation to Jesus Christ is not based on anything you have done, said, or thought. It's based on what Jesus did, what God the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit decided from before the foundation of the world. That's why you're going to heaven. That's why it is so hard to understand Christianity, because Christianity simply isn't fair. What? What do you mean it isn't fair? Well, listen to the parables. A man goes out and works at 7, then others come in at 9, 11, 1, 3, and 5, and guess what? They all get the same pay. Oh, that's really fair. In fact, you even had some individuals that became very upset over that. Why is he getting paid the same I put in a lot more hours than he did. Well, it really doesn't matter if you put in a lot more hours, because your hours don't count at all towards heaven. This is why even Lutherans get this mixed up. Are you going to go to heaven? Oh, yes, I attend church every week. I became an officer. I'm a Sunday school teacher. I give offerings. I talk to people about Jesus. I'm sure I'm going to heaven. Boy, funerals are kind of interesting. Oh, he was such a good man. We know he's going to heaven. And I'm always tempted to say, if he was such a good man, he wouldn't be lying in the coffin. Now, the fact of the matter is that we're not saved by our works. We're not saved by our wonderful deeds. We're not saved by our good motivation. We're saved by the blood of Jesus Christ. Now, why would God put the doctrine of law in the sense of getting to heaven by your works? Why would he even talk about that? Well, because it's very useful in getting somebody to understand why they can't get to heaven by their works. Take a look at Mark chapter 10. Rich man, what must I do to inherit eternal life? Oh, so you want to do something? Very simple. Obey the commandments. Oh, I've done all those since my youth. Oh, well, there's one, and you kind of have a trust in money. So if you want to get to heaven by doing something, you got to get rid of all your money. Come follow me, and then you will have a reward in heaven. And the man walks away sorrowful. That is not advice that you should give rich people as to how to be saved. Unless you do it the way Jesus does, so the man recognizes he can't do it. The purpose of the law in that kind of preaching is to make it clear to somebody there is nothing they can do in order to win their way into heaven, to merit their way into heaven. It's simply impossible. So, why is the law there? Well, God does have a proper use of the law for the government, and that's to curb wickedness. And he just doesn't use threat of punishment. He also uses hope of reward. You can get people to do something if it's, you know, they'll often say, what's in it for me? Well, if you do that, this is what's in it for you. Well, what people don't realize is it's not just threat of punishment, but also hope of reward that is law motivation. The only motivation God recognizes to produce a proper good work, or what we call a fruit of the Holy Spirit, is love of Jesus Christ. But none of those works save you. God looks for them because only believers do them. Unbelievers can't do fruit of the Holy Spirit because they don't have the Holy Spirit. It's impossible. Every work they do is for a selfish reason. What's in it for me? Make me feel good. I mean, there are people who give lots of money to hospitals, but why do they do that? They do it because it makes them feel good. Now, the more you listen to law and gospel, especially if you're not attending a Lutheran church that's orthodox and traditional in its teaching, you're going to start getting really frustrated with sermons, because they won't be feeding you. I can't tell you how many people around the country continue to phone me and email me upset over what's happening. And we try and do the best we can in telling them, well, try and get a Bible study going using C.F.W. Walther's distinctions between law and gospel, because that can be very helpful. But the distinction between law and gospel is really the difference between the Reformation Church of Lutheranism and the Roman Catholic Church. Because for Roman Catholics, you're saved by faith plus works. For Lutherans, faith alone. Well, we can say a lot more on that, and we might tomorrow with Wes Reimnitz coming in. We're going to be talking, though, about something that's happening tonight, Ash Wednesday. Lenten services are beginning, and we would encourage you to participate in them. But we're going to tell you the difference between the season of Epiphany and the season of Lent. And I'm quite sure you're going to hear things you've never heard before. Tom Baker, till tomorrow, God bless.
Listen to Law and Gospel on KFUO Radio. You can write Pastor Tom at KFUO Radio, 85 Founders Lane, St. Louis, Missouri, 63105. Or email lawgospel@lawgospel.com. Law and Gospel is archived for your listening convenience at KFUO.org.